Turn with me to Galatians 4, verses 8 through 20. But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. You have not injured me at all. You know that because of physical infirmity, I first preached the gospel to you. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that, if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you, that you may be zealous for them. But it is good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, for whom I labor and birth again until Christ is formed in you, I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. Today's message is entitled, Back to the Plantation. I would like to start with the story told by Philip Ryken. Contrary to popular belief, Christianity is not a form of slavery. It is a kind of sonship. Without Jesus Christ, human beings are captivated by sin and enslaved by the rules of primitive religion. But when they come to Christ, they are released from their bondage to become the sons and daughters of God, from slavery to sonship. This is the message of Paul's letter to the Galatians. It is also the transition the Toyuca people made when they first encountered that message. The Toyucas live in the eastern jungles of Colombia, along the border with Brazil. As they worked with the missionary Janet Barnes to translate Galatians, they had trouble understanding salvation by grace. They couldn't understand it. If all we have to do to be saved is to believe, one of them asked, well, then what? How do we live after that? If all we have to do to be saved is to believe, well, then what? How do we live after that? The answer the Toyucas learned, and that we need to learn, is that Christians live out their faith by obeying the will of God. They do this not because they are slaves who must satisfy their master, but because they are children who want to please their father. See, that makes all the difference in the world. We're children now who want to please their father as opposed to slaves that want to satisfy their master. They said, I understand now, said one of the Toyucas, finally grasping the gospel message of Galatians. My grandfather said it is better for a son to obey his father out of love. Out of love, than out of fear of being punished. See, slavery is a fear of being punished. Sonship is obeying your father out of love. That is how God wants us to obey Him, out of love. This is the message of Galatians. In Galatians 4, verse 6, we saw that God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son, and that we have learned to cry out, Abba, Father. But in spite of this blessing, look what Paul says in verse 11 of Galatians 4. I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. He just gets done saying five verses earlier that God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son, that we have learned to cry out, Abba, Father, the Spirit of His Son poured out in His hearts, in our hearts. And now he says that he fears that he's labored in vain. Paul is brokenhearted that these people are going to fall back into legalism. Paul feared that his effort in establishing and building the Galatian churches might prove to be futile if they fell back into legalism. Paul had also warned the Colossians of this. Turn with me to Colossians 2, verses 16 and 17. This was not just a sin in Galatia. 16 and 17. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come. But the substance is of Christ. It is of Christ. All of these festivals and days and everything pointed to Christ. Days, years, festivals. Paul warns against legalistically observing them, as if they were required by God or could earn favor with Him. When you have a slave mentality, you think that obeying certain rules and regulations and laws that you can earn favor with God. Paul warns, though, against trading freedom in Christ for a set of useless, man-made, legalistic rules. Legalism is powerless to save, and it is powerless to restrain sin. Paul has tried everything with this church. Back in chapter 1, he speaks of his conversion in verses 11 through 16. Then he talks about their conversion in Galatians 3, verses 2 through 6. Then he appeals to history in verses 11 and 12 of chapter 3. After that, he brings forth illustrations in chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. Now, look at verse 12 in chapter 4. Brethren, now Paul is changing in the way he's talking to the Galatians. Notice what he first says. Brethren. He's talking to them now as brothers and sisters. In the beginning, he talked about the false teachers calling down that they would be accursed, that they would be damned. And a lot of people thought he was quite fiery in those earlier appeals to the Galatian churches. So now, in verse 12, he says, brothers, sisters. Then look what he does down in verse 19. My little children. So he went from a hellfire preacher in Galatians 1 to now, my little children, you talk about a change of emotions, the whole spectrum. He started out chapter 1, as I said, look with me in case you wasn't here in the beginning there, at verses 6 and 9 of chapter 1. First he says to them, I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to another gospel. Then in verse 9, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be damned. That's quite a different tone than my little children. Then he changes his tone there to 3:1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly betrayed among you as crucified? And then if you have studied the book of Galatians, look at his tone changing again. Look in chapter 5, verses 12. Verse 12, I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off, that they would mutilate themselves, that they would go the whole nine yards with circumcision. Now you're talking about a preacher with a whole bunch of emotions. Brethren, little children, false teachers, may you be damned, may you mutilate yourself. This is somebody that was very tender-hearted. But yet, as a bear, if you mess with their cubs, they can get a little worked up. Paul's anger in this epistle reflects not only the seriousness with which he regards the task of preserving the truth, but also the love which he had for his children in Christ. Those who love their children tell them the truth. They tell them the hard truth, even when their children don't want to hear. Today I have 3 points that I'm going to bring out. Paul, in verses 8 through 11, reminds the people of their freedom. Then in verses 12 through 16, the enjoyment of God's word. And lastly, through grace and the word, that they would be transformed into the image of Christ. Verses 17 through 20. Look what it says with me in Galatians 4, verse 8. But then, indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not God's. This was your condition when you was unregenerate. You did not know God, and you served those which by nature are not God's. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, what did Christ tell us that eternal life was? Turn to John 17. John 17, verse 3. And this is eternal life, that you may know God. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Knowing God is what the gospel is about. This is what eternal life is about. Jeremiah told us that this is one of the features of the new covenant. Turn to Jeremiah 31, 34. That you would know God in an intimate way. No more shall every man teach his brother, and every man his brother, no more shall every man teach his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin, I will remember no more. This is the feature of the New Testament. Of the new covenant, that we would know God in a personal way, in an intimate way. Look at Jeremiah 9, verse 24. But let him who glories, glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. See, we are to glory in this, that we understand and we know God now. That he is the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight. This was Paul's prayer in Ephesians 1. That we would know God. Look at Ephesians 1, 17 through 19. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Paul prayed for the Ephesians that they would know the Father, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know, see, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what of the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. This is what Paul wants you to know. He don't want you to go back to a bunch of legalism. Look at what he's saying in Ephesians. that the Lord give you wisdom, revelation, that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, that you would know the hope of the calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance, what's the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe according to the working of His mighty power. He says, this is what He wants you to know. At one time, you did not know that. At one time, all you knew is that you was damned. That's it. And now Paul is reminding them that you may know, that you may have this knowledge. And notice what he says in our text. Go back to Galatians 4, verse 9. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, Paul's reminding them, you did not know God, but now you are known by God. But now, you notice? But now, after you have known God, he says, oh, wait a second, my theology is bad. Or rather, are known by God. He remembered all of a sudden what he wrote in Romans. There's none that seek after God. There's none that know God. Right? So he says, but now after you have known God, or rather are known by God. But then, notice, verse 8, but now. Their knowledge of God was not the result of their own understanding, but the sovereign work of the one who had opened their understanding. Notice the emphasis by Paul. Or rather, known by God. And the result of that knowledge is what? Turn to Philippians 3. That knowledge is supposed to result in something. Not in just, wow, you have a lot of knowledge. You really know your Bible. You're very smart. Philippians 3. If you know God, this is what will take place. Philippians 3, 8 through 10. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Notice, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Notice verse 10. See, it has a fruit. He's indicating all of these things that has taken place. Now he's given the imperative, that I may know Him. Paul says that I would know Him, that I would be intimate with Him, and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, what? Being conformed to His death. Exactly where he's going in our text. Until Christ be formed in you. This is the fruit of knowing God. That Christ would be formed in you. Paul's saying, why would any son or daughter of God who has experienced the grace of God and freedom, that has this imputed righteousness given to them, why in the world would you want to return to the plantation of slavery? You're a son now. You're a daughter of God now. Why in the world do you want to go back to that plantation where you was a slave? Where you was in bondage all the days of your life? Now you've been set free. How is it that you desire again to be in bondage? Look at verse 9. Go back to Galatians 4. But now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire? Notice, this was their desire. He's basically saying, are you out of your mind? You desire again to be in bondage. You observe days and months and seasons and years. Why would you want to go back to, first of all, if the Gentiles are sitting there, he's saying, why do you want to go back to paganism? Why do you want to go back to the worship of Zeus and Diana and everybody like that? He's speaking to the Gentiles in the crowd. And then when he's talking about days and months and seasons and years, he's talking about the Old Testament. He's talking to the Jews that are in the crowd. And then today he would talk to us about Christmas and Easter and every other holiday. Why do you want to return to that? Some religious duty that becomes mandatory as a means of salvation. Of being justified. Of works righteousness. Paul reminds us not to go back to that slavery that you came out of now that you're a child of God. do not go back to the plantation of works righteousness. That's what every religion is. If it's Gentile, Jewish, it's always a return to man-made regulations. Or, in the case of the Jew, a return into the keeping of the Torah. He says, why do you want to go back to that? Paul next reminds these children of God how they were blessed by the Word. Look at Galatians 4:15. First of all, he reminds them of their freedom. Then look at 4:15. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Look at what is said of the Gentiles. Look at Acts 18. When they heard the word. What happened to this blessing of yours? Originally, the Gentiles, Acts 13:48. Now, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of God, and as many as have been appointed to eternal life believed. The Gentiles in these churches, when they had first heard the word, they were glad and they rejoiced. Look at verse 13 of Galatians 4. You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at first. He preached the gospel to them. And then he says, what then was the blessing that you enjoyed? I came here, I preached the word of God to you. You understood what I heard. People were saved. You received me even with this infirmity. Even with this infirmity. No one is absolutely sure what that was. Anything from malaria to blindness and everything in between. If anybody tells you they understand it, they're a special person, because everybody I read, anywhere from malaria to blindness. That was the special thing. Whatever it was, though, whatever it was, we can learn from it. What can we learn from it, though? Look at 15. For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. What can we learn from that? We can learn that everything in our life is for His glory. Here's a man beaten, shipwrecked, bad eyesight, whatever it is that you want to see, say, blindness, malaria, the church hates his guts, the Jews hate his guts, everybody around them hates his guts. What are we to learn from that? God uses everything in our life for his glory. No matter what your situation is, it's being used for his glory. No matter how heartbreaking that situation is, no matter the grief that you feel underneath it, the pain, the sadness that you are under as a result of it. Look at what Paul. Look at Paul. Physical infirmity, spiritual infirmity, just infirmity after infirmity after infirmity. God tells us about our weakness. Turn to 2 Corinthians 12. God uses everything for his glory. All the pain, the heartache, the suffering. 2 Corinthians 12:8-10. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. You pleading with the Lord that it might depart? He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly. See, he wasn't having a pity party. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmity that the power of Christ may rest upon me. The power of Christ resting upon him. See, the Lord used this infirmity 2,000 years later. We're talking about Paul, talking about his infirmity, talking about what happened to the Galatians, talking about works righteousness, talking about the imputed righteousness of God. Do you see that all things work together for him? Because some of the commentators, what they said, that's the reason why he stayed in Galatia. Because of that infirmity. Because of the quote-unquote malaria. That is why he was in Galatia. In Galatia, he used Paul's infirmity to teach these people the difference between sonship and slavery. We're here today learning the difference between sonship and slavery as a result of Paul's infirmity 2,000 years ago. God's using that today for you that came in here as a slave. 2,000 years later, but you can be sure when that was happening, Paul had some questions. Why complain? Why complain? Why not trust God that He knows what He's doing? Look at this congregation. They first received the word from Paul. Look at 4:14 in Galatians. And my trial which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. They did not despise. They did not reject him. They received him as an angel of Christ. And look what's happening in this church. They had originally loved Paul. They had originally loved to hear his word. Paul was a true minister of God. He had brought the people the word of God. The power of Almighty God was on the man. He had told the Corinthians. He had the same problem in Corinth with people. Turn to 2 Corinthians 2. Same people, once again, gave Paul a hard time. 2 Corinthians 2, verses 17, going into verse 3. So this is the man of God, a true minister. For we are not as so many peddling the word of God that as of sincerity, but as from God we speak in the sight of God in Christ. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistles written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. That is what a true minister of God does. He speaks the truth, and then people become living epistles testifying to the truth that the man brings forth. Today, when we want a pastor in a church, we look at his skill as an orator. Let's see if he's a golden tongue devil. See, can he speak well? But Moses and Paul says, I don't know how to speak well. But today, that's the number one thing. Is he a good orator? Let me go back. That's not the number one thing. A church will look for an orator. Or they look for his looks. Does he look good? Does he look like a fine presidential candidate? It wasn't Paul's looks in the text, obviously. It wasn't that Paul could tell jokes. The true minister of God is to bring you the truth of God. He's not to tell you jokes. Or the true minister is not a minister because he's funny. And when you look for a true minister of God, it's not that he's a CEO, that he can run a company. Nor do you look for a manager. You look where the Holy Spirit of God is resting on that man. And the fruit thereof follows that man in the form of living epistles. Not a CEO, not a manager, not a pragmatist. Christ wasn't a pragmatist. The disciples, they wanted him to be pragmatic. Look at all the people out of here. And Christ gets into a thing about election, and all the people leave. You don't look for somebody that's pragmatic. The qualification for a man of God is that he's faithful to the Word of God. That's what makes a man of God, his faithfulness to the Word of God. And notice what happens. To the minister that's faithful to the Word of God and tells the congregation the truth. Look at verse 16, back in Galatians 4. If you're skillful as an orator, and you look pretty good, and you can tell a couple stupid jokes, and you can be halfway funny, and you're a CEO and a manager, and you do the pragmatic thing, everybody's going to love you. Everybody is going to love you. But what this Paul says happens to the faithful minister. Look at verse 16. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth. Here was a guy, he came to a congregation. They welcomed him as Christ himself. And now he says, what happened? I told you the truth. That's why churches want the men that I just mentioned. They don't want to be told the truth. They want to heap teachers onto themselves that will tickle their ears and tell them what they want to hear. So they can walk in the door and walk out the door the same way they walked in. That's what they want. Here's Paul, the man of God, saying, if you're preaching the word of God to a congregation, what's he saying there? If you tell them the truth, they're going to become your enemy. Not your enemy, they're going to think you're their enemy. Like a child. When you tell a child the truth, when they are little children, teenagers and everything, yeah, I'm talking to you over there. Not you, the one in front of you. They got a head down. What do? They hate your guts for telling them the truth. Now these people were beginning to hate him. He became their enemy. Enemy in the Latin means this. In amigus, not friend. Paul became not their friend. That's what it means. Paul became not their friend. He was no longer their friend. He came there. He was their friend. They welcomed him as an angel, as Jesus Christ himself. But because he told them the truth, they became inimigos, enemies, not friends. Same word, same truth, but what? No longer friends. See, because the truth pushes you to a place that you don't want to go. That's why you become the person's enemy. Because you force them to change, to leave their wicked behavior behind, to leave their perverted understanding of the scripture behind. You tell them the truth about themselves, and therefore you become the enemy. Unless you don't tell them the truth, then they love you for lying to them. It's the same word, same truth, but no longer friends. Still preaching justification by grace alone. He hasn't changed. Still by grace alone. Through faith alone. In Christ alone. But this is what happens. And dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would burn this into people's souls right now. This is what happens. When you reject the truth of the Word of God, when a man of God comes to you with the Word of God, when you reject that truth, then you begin to follow the lies of the one who has perverted the Word of truth since the garden. When you reject the man of God who's an ambassador by God with his message, when you reject that truth, then you follow the one who has lied from the beginning, starting with Adam and Eve. Has God really said? It's not just, let me reject the truth, let me reject the Word of God, and I'm getting to a neutral place. You're not getting to a neutral place. You are following Hasatan, you're following the devil. He started to say to the Galatians, are you really think that you're just saved by believing, by having simple faith in Christ? Do you think that's enough? Surely you got to circumcise yourself. Surely you got to do this. Surely you got to do that. But a true minister will tell you what you need to hear. What you need to hear, not necessarily what you want to hear. What you need to hear. Not what you want. That's the way the truth always goes down. Just like Joe read in the beginning. Numbers 14, was that the one you read? 15. Numbers 15. Here's somebody picked up a couple of sticks on the Sabbath. God says, stone them to death. Does that go down well with you? Is that, oh, okay, I understand that. That's fine. Picking up. You got people laying up in the hotels now, all coked out, all fornicated out, all in all kinds of wickedness right now, Sunday morning, and it's fine with them. You read that story, here somebody picked up a couple of sticks, stone them. But that's the truth of God. And you can't say, well, I don't like that. I don't want that. See, but what a false teacher do is stay right away from that. There's no reason to go over there. Paul is telling us that children of God know, now that you've known of God, that their Father is speaking to them through the Word, and they embrace it. And it causes, first of all, conversion. Then it causes conviction. Then it causes repentance. See, that's the thing we don't want. We don't want to repent. Okay? But the true child of God knows the Father is speaking through the ambassador. He's speaking the Word, and they embrace it. And they know this. They embrace it for this reason. The true child of God knows that it's going to accomplish the last point. And the last point is this. Look at verses 19 and 20. First, Paul reminds them of their freedom. Then how they loved the Word of God. Okay? They found their freedom out first. They understood the grace of God. They embraced the Word for this reason. Verse 19 and 20. My little children, whom I labor and birth again until Christ is formed in you. Until Christ is formed in you. I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. See, notice. Until Christ is formed in you. The Word of God preached causes Christ to be formed in people. That's what a true minister of God wants to see. Christ formed in you. And they know that it's going to accomplish that. The minister and the true children of God. Those who truly hear God's Word, that listen to the Scriptures. When you listen to the Scriptures, when you obey the Scriptures, then you begin first to think like Christ, where you thought of like yourself. Then you begin to love like Christ. Then you begin to act like Christ. The child of God begins to have Christ formed in him. What it tells us in Romans, that's God's goal. People say to me, Bill, what's God's will for my life? This is God's will for your life. Romans 8, 28 and 29. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He foreknew, He also predestinated. What? What did He predestinate you for? To have arguments? But to be conformed to the image of His Son. Now let me just show you about what, I'm not going to say a false minister would do, but somebody that's not too together with their theology, let's say. Look at verse 28. Is this not the emphasis today? And we know that all things work together for good. That's it. That's the thing you got plastered up on your bathroom. And if it's on your bathroom window, I didn't look in your window. But that's what's preached. See, the emphasis is on, oh, and we know that all things work together for good. Is that not the emphasis? But all things are working together for good for those who love the Lord. Our call for what? That we're conformed to the image of Christ. See, you talk about how much we're into ourselves. See, the emphasis is all things work together for good. No matter what happens, all things work together for good. But they're working together for good in order to conform you into the image of Jesus Christ. I'm just trying to show you the emphasis about how subjective we are. We so look at ourselves, all things work together for good. The emphasis is not for good, it's for His purpose, God's purpose. Also, false teachers, false Judaizers. Look at Galatians 4:17. Go back over there. This is why Judaizers are Judaizers. They zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you that you what? You may be zealous for them. That's what Judaizers want. You to be zealous for them. Paul's saying if you're preaching the cross and grace, it's going to be just the opposite. They're not going to be zealous for you because they're not even going to be around. They're going to hate your guts. See? The Judaizer wants you to be zealous for them. Follow my rules, my regulations, my interpretation of the Scriptures. See, that's what I want you to follow. But Paul's saying, no, I want Christ to be formed in you. That's the goal of the minister. Christ formed in you. He wants, Christ wants. False teachers want converts just like themselves. The true teachers want Christ wants. False teachers want them after their own self. Paul wanted the Galatians to know the freedom that he now had as a child of God. Do you think it's a coincidence that God Almighty takes the most works righteousness guy to preach against works righteousness now? He said, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. You think them Pharisees are good? I was the number one guy. And here's the guy that the Lord takes, murdered Christians, conspired to murder Christians, the number one Hebrew of the Hebrews, Jew of the Jew, Benjamite, number one Pharisee, according to the works of the law, outward observance, blameless. But now Paul knew the freedom. He knew what it was like to leave the plantation of slavery and know what it's like to be a child of God. Paul had spoke of this Christ-likeness in Galatians 2:20. This is what the man of God wants. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but what? But Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. But Christ lives in me. That's what the man of God wants to see. That's what Paul wanted to see. We're not to look like man. We are to look like the God-man, Jesus Christ. Judaizers want people just like themselves. They don't do X, Y, and Z. I don't do X, Y, and Z. The guy in the second row don't do it. The guy in the fourth row don't do it. And none of them act like Christ living in them. Notice, Christ formed in you. Galatians 4, verse 19. Until Christ is formed in you, an embryo, then an infant, then a child, then a teenager, then a young adult, then an adult, then a mature adult. There's to be consistent growth in your life. You don't go from an embryo to an old man in the faith. There's infants, there's children, there's teenagers, young adults, mature. But it's supposed to be a consistent thing over 5, 10, 15, 20, 30 years. And the goal of all of it is Christ-like. Turn to Colossians 2:6. As you therefore have received Christ the Lord, so walk in him. So walk in him. We're to walk in him. Look at Romans 13:14. If Christ is being formed in you, this is what your life will be looking like. Romans 13:14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Notice, no provision. We're being transformed. Turn to 2 Corinthians 3:18. This transformation has to be going on. But this is why the people saw Paul as his enemy, because he consistently was pushing the people into becoming as Christ. And that is what people don't want. They want to go out that door just the way they came in. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, what? Are being transformed, notice, into the same image, from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. This is what is supposed to be happening in your life. I noticed in the text, the first thing that took place is the Galatians had to be taught they were no longer slaves to the law, but they were now free. They were now children of God, saved by grace, through faith, because of Christ. And Paul instructed them from the little embryonic state up till he's telling Timothy later on, who's the minister of God. John Stott has written this: the church needs people The church needs people who, when listening to their pastor, listen for the message of Christ. And pastors who, in laboring among the people, look for the image of Christ. Have you heard today the message of Christ? I will end with the short story I told in the beginning concerning the Toyooka people. Is Christianity slavery to you? Or is it sonship? Do you ask as they did? If all we have to do to be saved is to believe, well, then what? How do we live after that? Have you learned to live out your faith by obeying the will of God through faith? Herein lies the key. This is the key. You are to do this not because you are a slave who must satisfy his master, but because now as a child of God, you want to do what is pleasing to your father. The message of Paul to the Galatians is that it is better for a son to obey his father out of love than out of fear of being punished. This is how God wants us to obey him, out of love. And the Bible is real clear with the best illustration of this. In closing, turn to Luke 15. It's the perfect illustration of what I'm talking about. A biblical illustration to bring light on this topic. Luke 15, 11 to 32, but I'm not going to read the whole thing. Everybody knows the story about the prodigal son. Look at verses 17 through 22. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will now arise and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. See, here's the son, here's the father. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and he came, notice, to his father. Abba, daddy. He came to his father. But when he was still a great way off. See? Not when you get all the sin out of your life. When you're a great way off. When you come to your senses. His father saw him and had compassion. And he ran and he fell on his neck and he kissed him. And the son, see? The son said to him, Father, Abba, Daddy, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on. And put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf out here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to make merry. See? That's the Son of God. The one that saw himself as being wicked. That knew he had sinned against his father. Just like Paul said in Philippians. Now I came to my senses. I count all of this self-righteousness as dung. And he's seeing himself for what he really was. And Paul, when he was a long way off, on the road to Damascus, he went home to the Father. And he never forgot where he came from, and he never forgot about his wickedness. See, that's the son that understands the grace of God. Now, in that story, you have the son that understands the grace of God. And then you got the other son. You got the slave. See? This is why I said God wants you to serve him out of love for a son as opposed to the slave. Because look at the way the one with the slave mentality, see? The one that says, I'm keeping your laws, I've served you, I've done this for you, I have done that for you. And Paul knew that story full well. He knew the story of the prodigal son. The first son understands that he should be damned. His father don't have to show him no mercy, nothing. He comes home, the father brings out the best. The other son, though, the fine law keeper, in verse 25. Now, his oldest son was in the field. See? He was at home. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. Woo! That's bad. That music, that dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But, how tragic. But instead of being so joyful, that's your brother that was in that pig pen, man. Your brother that was damned. He came home, and your father loved him. But you see the way the Pharisee acts? You see the way the Judaizers acts, verse 28? But he was angry, and he would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. Look at the picture of God Almighty again. Instead, he should have smacked the Judaizers. He comes out, and he pleads with him. So he answered and said to his father, look, lo, these many years I have been serving you. He had a good understanding of the law. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, you can just hear it in his voice, the disdain. I notice what he says, this son of yours, not my brother. See? Not my brother. You see, a Judaizer, not my brother. That son of yours came. And look, I won't bring up his sin, who has devoured your livelihood with the harlots. You killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. Now you see, that's all the difference in the world. One son or daughter of God, you see their attitude? And you see the attitude of the Judaizer, the slave mentality. I want my wages from you, Father. I did this, I did that, I did the other thing. And here's this other guy, sends up a storm. And today, the question that you're faced with is this: will you be a son, or will you be a slave that goes back to the plantation? That's what you're faced with today. Are you going to have it God's way and be a son of God or a daughter of God, saved by grace, or are you going to be a Pharisaical Judaizing slave? And that's your attitude towards your brothers and sisters. Instead, the scripture says, at best, at the end of the day, at best, you are an unprofitable servant. That's what the Bible says about you. At best. So you better say, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner.